Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the final verses of this particular chapter. It's a chapter that has been focusing our attention on two major themes. Okay? The first being that of the seven sealed scroll, right? That's being held in the Father's hand as he sits on his throne in heaven, right? You guys remember this? You with me? Okay. This scroll, as we've discussed, is likely the title deed to the earth that has in it contained the pending judgments that are coming upon the earth and coming upon those who dwell upon the earth. Remember that phrase we studied here not too long ago? Those that dwell upon the earth. It's all through the book of Revelation, and it speaks about the coming judgment upon those who dwell upon the earth. Now, the other focal point that has captured our attention is the Lamb of God, right? Jesus Christ, who was given the title the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of Jesse, but appears physically as a little lamb. Not a full-grown thing, but a little young lamb. And this lamb had seven eyes and seven horns. And it is that lamb whom we know to be Jesus Christ who was found to be the only one worthy to take the scroll from the hand of the Father and to break and loose the seals and to read the contents that are in it. The contents of this eternally important scroll, as we will begin to see next week, are the unfolding divine judgments remaining in the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 6. The breaking of each seal inaugurates the judgments that are written on the parchment. One seal after another in succession, each seal revealing its own judgment. You with me? A seal is broken, a judgment is unveiled and initiated one after another. Each of the seven seals, the seventh seal, setting forth the subsequent seven trumpet judgments, which then set forth the ensuing seven bowl judgments or the wrath, seven bowls of wrath, until God's full wrath is unleashed upon the earth, which he has had so much long suffering with. Now, this is the scene that we have been studying in the past few weeks. And the great understanding that we need to come away with in this particular chapter is that it is Jesus who alone is deemed worthy to take the scroll and usher in the divine wrath of God. It's only Jesus, right? That's the big takeaway from this particular chapter. And it is that taking of the scroll from God's right hand that all heaven erupts in unbridled worship. As he takes the scroll, the hosts of heaven erupts in magnificent praise and worships, and the judgments of God soon to come. But before they're unleashed, there is a pause in the judgment process to give praise unto the Lamb of God. It's a spectacularly appropriate moment. And the worship service that's happening here is unlike anything that we have ever seen. And through these verses, verses 8 through 14, we get an up and close view of the praise and the worship that will be offered to God as the redeemed and the heavenly hosts gather around the throne as a response to the revealed worth and worthiness of the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. You with me so far? Okay. You know, there are our times in our worship when our worship is hindered, isn't it? Either by maybe physical limitation or distractions, right? Sometimes our worship is hindered by unconfessed sin or Satan's influence, but in heaven, we will worship without hindrance. Isn't that great? Without any limitations and without any distractions at all. That means no children making you late for worship, right? No argument with your spouse on the way to church. No sin weighing down your heart and keeping you from a full experience to worshiping God. Don't you long for that day? Don't you long for that? It's going to be so fantastic. Loving it. Now, as a preface to this morning's passage, let me give a brief outline. So when we read through, we can identify the setting more easily. You with me? Okay. What we see here in these verses are, I don't know how else to call it, but three waves of praise and worship. Three waves or three bursts or I don't know, whatever you want to call it, but three waves of worship. Each one we're going to look at in some detail. But the first song or the first burst, which is a song, is the longest. The second praise is shorter. And then the last praise is the shortest. Yet in reverse order, the first choir that sings the longest song is the smallest, and the second is somewhat larger, and then the third is even larger still. All the praise and worship, as we're going to see, opened and closed by the four living creatures themselves. The four living creatures opened the praise session, and then they closed the praise session. Kind of cool. Verses 8 through 10 are a song sung by the redeemed, by the church of Jesus Christ. And I will get to why it's the church today. Verses 11 and 12 is worship by the heavenly hosts or the heavenly crowd that's there. And then verses 13 through 14 is praise by all of creation. It kind of swells, right? Until all of creation is praising the Lord. So let's look through verses 8 through 14 and kind of keep an eye on where everything switches. You'll probably catch on pretty quick. With me? Yep. Good. Verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a lot. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Let's look at that first wave of praise. It's called, in my estimation, it's called the Song of the Redeemed. That's how I read it, because it's a song of total redemption. When he had taken the scroll, he being who? The Lamb, Jesus, one and the same. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The first thing I want us to notice here is the immediate response of the 24 elders. As soon as Jesus is revealed as worthy, and in response to his taking the scroll from the Father's right hand, the living creatures and the 24 elders immediately fall down before the Lamb of God. Love that. This seems to be the constant response of the 24 elders throughout the book of Revelation. They constantly fall down on their faces before the Lord, worshiping and saying amen and hallelujah. That's their constant happening. Somebody hears music going on over here, boom, they're on their face. Hallelujah. Amen. That's just what they do. Right? If the 24 elders represent the church in heaven, then this is referring to you and to me. It's exactly what it's referring to, isn't it? And what you and I will be doing in heaven. We don't just sit inactive on our heavenly thrones, but we fall frequently off of our thrones, don't we? Worshiping him who lives forever and ever. And whenever praise rings forth in heaven, we fall down and worship the Almighty God. You see, worship will then become an ever-present reality in us. Whereas now somebody has to preach or to get a music group up or stimulate us somehow in which to worship. But there, worship will be our number one priority. It will be like second nature. When we hear the word or that proclamation, worthy is the Lamb, this should be, here and now, the immediate response of every Christian's heart to fall down on their face in worship of he who alone is worthy. We say, worthy is the Lamb. We sing it all the time. It's in tons of Christian songs. And yet we're, worthy is the Lamb, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, coffee, honey, thanks. See what I'm saying? We're missing the priority. We're missing the point. Let's not miss the point. Somebody asked me, what are you still doing out here this morning, Pastor? Because I like to stand out there from time to time and say hi to people. It was getting close to the time. I said, I just want to meet people. And then I said, no, actually, I'm really here to see who took my challenge up from last week and who's going to be here for worship, because remember, I challenged you guys. If it's important to you, you're going to get your tukuses here on time and prepared beforehand, right? I really wasn't out there for that reason, but it was funny. When the 24 elders fall down in worship, John describes them as having harps and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, many people have wondered if we have harps. Right, you see those pictures all the time, right? Whether or not we have harps in heaven. And this seems to suggest that we might. I don't know. The golden bowls that are being described in heaven are the reality. Right? Everything in the tabernacle is the shadow. Right? So the golden bowls that we see in heaven are the reality of the shadow of the bowls that are in the tabernacle that the priests would use to burn the incense, right? They would use those in their service. But they represent the prayers of the saints. What a beautiful picture of our prayers to God, isn't it? The continual cries of God's people throughout history are like fragrance of incense which rise to God. Psalm 141 says, Lord, I cry out to you. make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as an incense, lifting up my hand as the evening sacrifice. Listen, our prayers, the prayers of God's people are precious to God. How much have you filled that bowl? I wonder. I have to ask myself the same question. How many of my prayers are filling that bowl? And how sweet are they, or are they smelly incense? I don't know. It was off the cuff. Before we move on, it's important here that we pause for a moment and identify who is being spoken of here having the harps and the bowls. Because in English, you might get a different understanding. But in reality, the Greek speaks of very specific. It's important because in doing so, it also reveals who's singing the song of the redeemed in verses 9 and 10. Which is a song of redemption by the blood of the Lamb. And you might say, what the heck does it matter? Well, it matters greatly in terms of what we believe the scriptures teach regarding the rapture of the church. Okay? Here's where you're going to have to plug in and stay with me. Because what I'm about to tell you is part of the argument that I'm going to make for a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Okay? The church will be in heaven before the judgments and the wrath of God are poured out on the earth. And therefore, we as the church will not go through the tribulation period spoken about in chapters 6 all the way through the end. So this is going to take us to, we're going to have to look at the rules of grammar a bit. Okay, for those of you who are English teachers, you probably, hopefully you'll catch on to this and come to me later and correct me on certain aspects. I'm a little fearful of a couple people. I had to run this through my daughter because she's, you know, just out of school. I'm like, is this right? She says, that's right. All right, good. The verse says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The question, does every one of them, okay, what you're speaking of here, right? Does every one of them, or each of them, or each having, however your translation might put it, does every one of them refer to both the creatures and the elders? Do the angel seraphim, the four living creatures, have harps and bowls full of incense of the prayers of the saints? And do they sing the song listed in verses 9 and 10 that says, you are worthy and have redeemed us? It's an important question to ask, isn't it? We should know this. There are many who claim that this is speaking of both angels and the 24 elders. And therefore, because angels cannot be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, right? That's for man. That the song that they are singing is not about themselves. Since they themselves cannot be redeemed, so they must be singing about another group. That other group is the church, who is then therefore not the 24 elders, and therefore not in heaven at this time. With me, or have I lost everybody? It's a tough one. The argument is that the text says every one of them, and it's speaking of both the 24 elders and the angels. Is your nose in your scriptures and checking all this out? It should be. And therefore, this is giving proof text that the 24 elders are not the church, but rather, as the argument goes, in more detail that they're actually angelic beings, and that the song that's being sung are these angelic beings singing about the church, the redeemed saints, who are in fact not in heaven at that time. Looking for please for yeah, it's listen back. It took me some time to get through this in my own head. It's a hard thing to communicate. It's a tough one. Stay with me here, okay? In the Greek, as well as in English, but the Greek is even more strong. The pronoun, here's where you have to plug in. The pronoun must agree with the gender and the number with the noun in which it modifies. Am I right? Let me say that again, and I'll break it down for you guys here in a second, but let me say it again. The pronoun must agree with the gender and the number with the noun in which it modifies. Okay? That means when we read each having a harp and a golden bowl, that the pronoun must agree with the gender of the noun in which it modifies. So let me break it down. Look at verse 8. What are the nouns outside of the scroll? What are the nouns? Creatures and elders. Those are the nouns. Each of them. In the Greek, one word, hekastos. That's the pronoun. Right? Each of them is the pronoun that's going to modify the noun. Remember, the noun, the pronoun has to agree with both the gender and the number. Number's not a problem in this particular circumstance. Hekastos, which is Greek for each of them, is masculine in gender, and therefore would modify the noun that is masculine in gender as well. With me? The four living creatures are neuter in gender, but the 24 elders are masculine in gender. And so the pronoun is modifying 24 elders. You with me? Again, we get that in English, but it's even stronger in the Greek. Therefore, each of them is a reference to the elders and not the angelic beings. And it can only refer to the elders because that is a masculine noun and not refer to the beasts because that is neuter in gender. So the text is saying that the 24 elders have the harps and the incense, the bowls of incense. You with me? Does that make sense? Whew. It's really hard for me to beat myself up yesterday. I'm like, this is going to go. Now, this becomes very important when we look at the song in which they sing. Verse 9. Remember, this is only part one of the argument. Part two is coming, and it's even stronger. Verse 9. And they sang. Who's they? And why is that? Masculine pronoun, neuter, not. Good job. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign forever and ever." My little pause, my little highlight on those particular, we'll get to that, because I know some of all y'all's translations are different. I'll get to that. When the 24 elders sing a new song, it is in the present indicative active indicative sense. So that means they continually sing. Constantly singing. Heaven, like I said earlier this morning, will be filled with music. Constantly singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." How cool is that? Now, before we look at the problem of the text, which is the us versus them or the we versus they conundrum that we see in our translations. Before we do that, let me point out a few things about this song that I think is worthy of note. The song begins with worship, ascribing worth to Jesus, and then gives us five reasons for his worthiness. First, he's worthy because of his sacrifice. It says, "For you were slain," right? That's what the text says. In heaven, in the heart of all God's people, the sacrificed Lamb of God on Calvary is the focal point. It is the focal point. Worthy, you are worthy to open the scroll because you are the slain Lamb of God. That's why you're worthy, because you did all the work. You said, "It is finished," and you sat down at the right hand of God, and now he's standing up and getting busy, right? He's also worthy, secondly, because of his redemption. "For you were slain and have redeemed us." We will not sing about our deeds, by the way, in heaven. "Worthy is the Doug who did such and such," right? It ain't gonna happen. I'm just waiting for the lightning bolt, right? We will sing of the redemption that comes only from the Lamb that was slain. And we will have such a complete understanding of the sacrifice of Calvary, completely aware that his blood has made all the difference and redeemed us from our sin. Which brings us then to our third reason why he is worthy, because he paid the price. Should I repeat that? Because of the paid price. It says, "For you were slain, have redeemed us to God by your blood." To think that God himself came to earth in the form of man so that he could offer himself a sacrifice and spill his blood so that he could redeem you and me and all. Overwhelming. Absolutely overwhelming. And again, in heaven, this reality will be realized like never before. Fourth reason. Because of his purchased possession. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. I don't know why people are bigots. God isn't. I don't know why people are, "Oh, that race or this race or that color." God isn't. So why are we so hung up on that? We shouldn't be. And here in Washington, it's not nearly as prevalent as in other areas of our country, but no one is excluded from the cross. Everyone can come to Christ on the merits of Jesus to find salvation and forgiveness. There's no tribe, no language, no people, nor nation that has been excluded. Amen? That's good stuff. And lastly, he is worthy because of his promise. Look at verse 10. "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, I realize that some of the translations out there say a kingdom of priests, right? But what we should be focusing on is the promise of God that the redeemed will be kings, meaning we will reign, and he will make us priests, meaning that we will serve. And that is the promise to reign on the earth, and that's true. That's a true promise. And of course, we have here before us in this wonderful song, the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? His sacrifice, his ability to redeem, his paid price, the extent of his purchase, the promise to you and to me. You know, it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Love it right here. Now to the problem. You may have noticed that there are textual differences in your Bible regarding what I've read. Depending on the translation that you have, The personal pronouns are either in the first person plural or the third person plural, right? First person is us, we, I. Third person is them. Perfect. So in other words, what we're looking at here is the difference in rendering of us or them. It's really an us and them thing. To demonstrate, let me give you typical renderings of a word-for-word translation of these two verses, okay? One comes from the New King James Version. King James Version says the same. The other one comes from the NASB, okay? You can also find the rendering in ESV. You can also find that rendering in the NIV, and so forth. Here's the New King James. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." The NASB, NIV, ESV, many others read similar to this. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them a king to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." You with me? You see the differences? Yeah. All right. Herein lies the problem that I think needs to be dealt with. Unless you don't understand the significance of this, let me set it up. Let me set up the issue, okay? First, English renderings of the Greek text are not what we should be overly concerned about, okay? We should concern ourselves with the actual Greek text itself, the original language in which it was written, right? Since the New Testament was and is written in the Greek language, understanding the Greek over English is proper. All right. The issue before us, does the Greek say us or does it say them in verses 9 and 10? If the Greek says them, then the song is being sung about a group not represented in heaven. And therefore, as the argument goes, the 24 elders are not the church in heaven, and therefore the church will go through the tribulation period, giving credence to what's called the post-tribulational rapture position, meaning the church will go through the tribulation and be then raptured afterwards. You with me? Okay, here's why it's important to know the differences. However, if the Greek says us, as the King James translates it and the New King James translates it, then, in my opinion, gives strong proof that the church is in heaven singing about their own redemption and therefore have been raptured before the tribulation starts in chapter 6. Everyone with me? All right. Let me begin with a quote from one of the greatest scholars of Revelation who happens to be a post-tribulationist. His name is George Eldon Ladd, and he says this: "If in fact it is us, then the group that is, then that group is speaking about their own redemption and must refer to the church, which immediately makes us all pre-tribulational." Okay? This is from him, who doesn't believe in the pre-trib viewpoint. Ladd happens to hold that the 24 elders are angels, which is something I've already dealt with, and I don't agree with them at all. You can see the difference between the 24 elders and all the angels, as that passage says in chapter 7, I think it is. But Ladd, I think, is right in this, that if the text does say us, then the song that is being sung in heaven is being sung by the redeemed church in heaven, and therefore the 24 elders, being a representation of a larger group, something we have already dealt with previously, then the 24 elders are the church of Jesus Christ in heaven before the tribulation. Are you with me? All right. I keep saying that because there's much here. Just want to make sure we're all hanging on. In nearly all translations, apart from King James and New King James, verse 9 is rendered either men or persons. In verse 10 is also then rendered them in most translations. And even in most translations, there's a footnote, right, stating to that effect, saying something like the best manuscripts say them and they, and that's the best rendering from biblical scholars and so forth. Listen, I'm not a language scholar, and I've garnered all this information from those who are. Okay? So let me give you some information that may surprise you, especially for those who hold a version that say they and them. Okay? Out of the somewhat 5,000 or so manuscripts that we have of the New Testament, which is really a very large number when you consider other ancient books. But out of 5,000 or so, how many manuscripts or fragments of manuscripts do you suppose that there are of the book of Revelation? Don't you say it. You already know the answer. Take a stab at it. Out of 5,000. That's pretty good. And it's not two. This is not the Price is Right.
$1.
There are 95. 95. 95 manuscripts on the book of Revelation that we have in existence. That's all. Of those 95, how many of those contain Revelation chapter 5? All of them. No. 24. 24. Out of the 95 manuscripts or fragments that we have, 24 of them contain Revelation chapter 5. What's very interesting to note is that 23 out of the 24 read us in verse 9. In verse 9. There is, in fact, only one manuscript that does not read us, and that's the Codex Alexandrinus, and it omits the word. Also interesting is that verse 10 reads in the King James, or New King James, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Hang on, here we go. The us have made us kings and priests. The us in all manuscripts reads made them. With the exception of one manuscript, and that is the Textus Receptus. So when you read in here, and have made us kings and priests, in all the manuscripts, 23 of them, it reads them. For the exception of one manuscript, and that's the Codex, the Textus Receptus. Okay? The we in verse 10, and we shall reign, all manuscripts read, they shall reign. Again, with one single exception, the Textus Receptus. You with me?
Yep.
Now, to get some balance here real quick, verse 9, the evidence for verse 9 being us, overwhelming. Overwhelming. There should be no dispute about it. The evidence is for they and them in verse 10 is a bit more fuzzy because there are variants within the Greek text itself. Okay. That being said, if we were to simply let the manuscript speak for itself, which we should, amen? Don't you really want to know what the truth is? Yeah. Yeah. English sometimes does not get to it. If we let it go for itself and we don't place our own presuppositions on it, then verse 9 and 10, I would imagine, reads something like this. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." What this does, in my estimation, is prove that the church of Jesus Christ is in heaven before the tribulation period starts in chapter 6. Hallelujah. Because we clearly see those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, which can only refer to the church present in heaven before the tribulation period, therefore provides me enough evidence to support the pre-trib viewpoint of the rapture of the church. Amen. All that to say, you and I, should we be alive when the Lord takes his church up to himself, you and I will not experience the terrible and awful day of the Lord and the wrath of God waiting to be unleashed upon the earth. We will not take part in. And I don't say it because it's an emotional thing for me in this. Well, I mean, it is, I suppose, but I say it because the language says it. The scriptures says it, and I'm good with that. And I would rather conform my thinking and presuppositions and assumptions to what the word tells me I should. Should never be the reverse, right? We should never come to it in force. Now, the question remains, why in the world did some translators keep with us or keep with them? Right? That's a good question to ask. Well, sometimes it was for continuity's sake. Because you, just being your average layman sheep, could not figure it out for yourself. All right, so let's just make it all consistent. Let's put it all us, so it's consistent and not confusing. Or let's make it all them, so it's consistent. So I understand that. I understand that, but it's not necessarily the right rendering. So what the heck does it mean? Right? Let me offer up two thoughts on what I've read, okay? Some believe that verse 9 is the church and verse 10 is the living creature singing. Kind of a call and response type of a song. The church sings of their redemption by the blood of the Lamb, and the living creatures respond with the promises of God to the church that there will be kings and priests and reign on the earth. That's offered up. Personally, I have difficulties with this, right? Especially in light of our first point about the gender agreeing with, right? And that kind of stuff. But it is a solution offered up. The other view is that in verse 9, the church is singing about themselves in the first person. And in verse 10, it is an editorial comment about the redeemed ones in verse 9. Got that? We are this, and then collectively, then let me editorialize the collective church and say them. And linguistically, that fits as well. So happens to be my view. I don't think either of those options are perfect by any stretch, but the language itself is it's there. Whatever it means, it's there. And that's kind of, I don't know why people dispute it. Maybe as I grow in my understanding and knowledge of the languages, I may understand it better. But I am grabbing this information from those who do understand the language well. So, bringing it all together, okay? When the Lamb of God takes the scroll out of the hand of the Father who sits on the throne, worship erupts. Because everyone in heaven knows what this means, right? Sin will be done away with, justice will be served, and all things will be made new. And again, verse 8 and verse 14, you see those four living creatures open the worship service and then close the worship service. Verses 8 and 10 are one wave, coming from those whom Christ redeemed. And then, as if in response to the worship and praise of the church, verse 11 and 12, the angelic hosts join in the worship. Not with song. Doesn't say that they sang, just said that they said, right? Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. By the way, 10,000 is the highest number in Greek mathematical system. So what John is saying here is, look, I can't number them all. There's a lot. There's a ton. And this myriad of heavenly hosts, verse 12, says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, receive power and riches, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Interestingly, the singing is done by the redeemed man and not angels. I just find that kind of interesting. There's a whole study on singing and whether or not angels actually sing. There's a lot of talk about whether they do or don't. A lot of people believe that they don't, even though our, you know, angels we have heard on high singing song. Yeah, that proves nothing, by the way. That's a Christmas tune. Anyway, it's just an interesting thought. But look at their message. Count up the words in verse 12, right? Power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. How many?
Seven.
Yeah. Again, seeing the number seven in the book of Revelation, demonstrating the completeness or the perfect manifold description of the worthiness of the Lamb. And following the song of the redeemed and what I call the psalm of the heavenly hosts is the third wave of praise in verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever. Here we see the last of the three waves of praise and worship. The redeemed, the heavenly crowd, and now all of creation joins in the worship. It's like a crescendo, isn't it? Like a great musical piece and this crescendo that comes at the end. Notice how contagious and infectious and irresistible and communicable true worship is. From the four living creatures to the 24 elders to the multitude in heaven to every creature above, on, and under the earth, all brought on by the recognition of the worth and the worthiness of Jesus Christ. If the governor were to walk in, it would be appropriate for us to stand. If the president walks in, it might even be appropriate for us to stand and to applaud. But if Jesus, the Lamb, walks in, to stand, inadequate. To applaud, a bit arrogant. The only proper response to he who is and what he has done is to fall down and worship. The Lamb is the Lord in heaven. Is he the Lord in your heart? Rob is going to come up and we're going to take communion. Wow, I'm done before 11:30. Shucker. If we grab that light...